Well, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The text is there if you want to use the order of service. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 15. I remember packing my suitcase about 11 years ago for seminary. I remember being excited about going to seminary and excited about the ministry. But one thing that never crossed my mind when packing my suitcase was how excited I was to preach on the subject of giving. And yet here we are. And could it be that the Lord would glorify himself in our midst this evening, that Christ would be exalted, that his people blessed and his church bolstered, even as we continue to look at this subject of giving. We'll listen to God's holy and inspired word, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would truly bless us now, that by your Holy Spirit, through the preaching and the hearing of your word, O God, you would cause us to love you more and to rejoice in our Savior more. For we pray these things, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of years ago, I remember reading a book on inspirational men and women in church history. Augustine, for example, from the 4th century. Or William Tyndale from the 16th century, who translated the Bible into English. Some of the reformers were in there, Luther and Calvin. Some of the Puritans, the foremost Puritan, John Owen, the so-called last Puritan, according to you Americans, Jonathan Edwards, people like Anne Bradstreet. You've probably heard of most of these people. But I wonder if you've heard of someone called John Lang. John Lang, L-A-I-N-G. Well, John Lang made this book. John Lang was English. He was born in 1879 and died in 1978. And he wasn't a great theologian. And he wasn't some reputable preacher. He was a fairly ordinary chap. In fact, he was a builder. And in the early 20th century, he grew this massive corporation that built houses and motorways and cathedrals and airfields. And this man, John Lang, he made millions of pounds. Now, on the one hand, Lang was rather frugal. He lived in a very humble house. It's rumored that actually when he went up the stairs in his house, that he would go every second step in order to prolong the life of the carpet. One year, he bought a radiogram, whatever a radiogram is, and he also decided they needed a new car, but he didn't want to buy two luxury items in the same year, so he waited a year until he bought his new car. Bear in mind, we're talking about a man who's made millions and millions and millions of pounds. So he was a frugal man, And yet on the other hand, he was generous for the kingdom of God. It seemed like his ambition in life was to try to outgive God. He was generous to his workers. He funded men going into the ministry. He donated money to seminaries and church buildings. He was instrumental in the founding of Tyndale House, if you've heard of that. He bought buildings for Christian university groups, all sorts of things. He made millions. And he gave it all away for Christ. When he died at the age of 98 in 1978, his estate was worth $483. That's the exchange rate of 1.2. I converted it for you. Which in today's money is about $3,000. He gave it all away, everything he had, virtually, for the kingdom of God. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ. He was a faithful churchman. Yes, he owned millions of pounds. He was the owner of a corporation, but yet he loved Christ. He was at every prayer meeting. He volunteered to help with the children at summer camps. He loved Christ. Christ was his treasure, and so he gave his earthly wealth away for Christ. John Lane. And we come to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and as you know by now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are one big long section on giving. And we've seen that John Lane wasn't the only one who gave everything because of his devotion to Christ. You remember that Paul held out to the Corinthians the example of the Macedonians. Now, the Macedonians were in poverty as well. And yet Paul says they begged earnestly at the beginning of chapter 8. The Macedonians begged earnestly to be able to give above their means to God's people in Jerusalem. And Paul says to the Corinthians that he wants them to follow in the example of the Macedonians and finish what they already desired to do, what they already started a year ago. And Paul doesn't just want the Corinthians to give, he wants them to give with a right spirit. And we've seen three words in this section. He wants them to give with readiness in chapter 8, verse 12, with willingness in chapter 9, verse 5, and with cheerfulness in chapter 9, verse 7. Now, for some today, and perhaps it was the same for the Corinthians as well, it can be a big ask to give at all. Giving can really sting. We want our money. We want our money to be a security blanket. We want our money to give us power, to give us control, to do all sorts of things. And even if we do give, sometimes it's really hard to give with these three words: willingness, readiness, and cheerfulness. Sometimes it's hard to give without a sense of obligation. And even if we do give, and even if we do give with cheerfulness, willingness, and readiness, sometimes we can still give with tainted motives to make up for a lack of service or a lack of holiness, perhaps, to appease men, to help us to feel good about ourselves. And so I'm saying to you this evening that if you don't give, or if you give like a Scotsman, i.e. reluctantly, theology here of giving, he gives us a giveology. And I want us to look at some of these things in these last six verses of this section. Now note what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't guilt the Corinthians into giving. He doesn't accuse those who don't give of spiritual apathy. Instead, he lays out the privileges. He lays out the blessings of giving. And I want us to look at them this evening. Some of the privileges, some of the blessings of giving to Christ's kingdom work. So the first one then, the first blessing that we see here for giving is that by giving, God will multiply your ability to give so that you can give even further. By giving, God will multiply your ability to give so that you can give even further. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying, Christian, God wants you to give and give and give and give. To use his illustration, he wants you to be a farmer going out into the field, spreading the seed liberally or bountifully, to use his word, casting the seed throughout the field. Now, wait a minute. That sounds nice. But the obvious question is, well, where's all this seed going to come from? And Paul is saying in these first two verses, God will provide the seeds. You just worry about the sowing and let God provide the seed. Then God can provide. God isn't like Publix during the beginning of the pandemic where there's empty shelves. It's not like supply can't keep up with demand with God. You can't outgive God. The limit of his blessing is not restricted by him, but is restricted by us. Now let me illustrate that for a second. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you remember there was a widow. She lost her husband and she was in a ton of debt. And Elisha says to her, well, what do you have? And she had one jar of oil. And he says to her, well, go and ask all your neighbors to borrow their vessels and bring all these vessels into your house and pour out the oil. And do you remember what happened? The oil didn't run out. The woman, the widow ran out of vessels. It wasn't like there was not enough oil. There wasn't enough vessels. God isn't restricted in his giving. And Paul is saying, no, don't you worry about God running out of seeds. God will provide. You just worry about giving. He says in Philippians 4, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And perhaps you're here this evening and you're thinking, well, I just find that hard to believe. That just seems counterintuitive. Well, to quote Dr. Crowd, who quoted Charles Spurgeon last week, let me read this. Spurgeon said this, it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. And we say, wait a minute. Rob, you just told us about John Lang, who earned millions and millions and millions throughout his lifetime. And when he died, he had less than $3,000 to his name. Well, that's true, but he was able to buy a radiogram. And God blessed his company throughout his life. In fact, I looked it up last year, an exchange rate of 1.2. His company earned $185 million. 2019. But more than that, Lang was knighted by Queen Elizabeth. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but we think that's a big deal. But more than that, God blessed Lang with a wife and kids. But more than that, God delivered him from bondage to money, from bondage to things. More than that, do you know what his employees called him? They called him the happy man. That was his nickname, the happy man. And I would conjecture he was probably one of the happiest, contented men alive. But more than that, God blessed him spiritually and used him as a witness for Christ. And more than that, no doubt when Lane got into heaven in 1978, there was reward after reward after reward after reward waiting for him in heaven. But more than that, and you say, well, what could be more than that? God blessed him materially, socially, spiritually, and eternally. Well, more than that, God privileged John Lane by entrusting him to conduit millions and millions of pounds for the kingdom of God. More than that, God was glorified in his life. Christ was exalted in his life. What greater blessing than that? Surely that's more important than $3,000 or having more than $3,000 in his bank account when he died. Yes, he had less than $3,000 because he gave it all away, but God opened the windows of heaven and poured down blessing on him after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And so I say to you this evening, whether you're wealthy or not, Paul makes that clear, it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or not. Chapter 8, verse 12. Have you ever wondered why God has given you what he has? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't own 1,000 cattle. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. But could it be that God wants to privilege you to be his conduit of blessing? Could it be that God wants to provide for his people and extend his kingdom through you? Could it be that God is telling you, even tonight, challenging you to attempt to outgive him so that he can bless you and bless his people through you even more than he does already? And could it be that God is convicting you this evening of blocking the flow of his blessings to his people, that perhaps you don't even trust him to provide abundantly for your needs? So the first blessing of giving, by giving, God will multiply your ability to give so you can give even further. Now, the second blessing is found in 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12, and that is, by giving, you will elicit thanksgiving to God as well as supply the needs of the saints. And I don't want to go into detail in that this evening because I've spent enough time already, but just know that that's there. One of the blessings of giving is it elicits thanksgiving to God in the lives of other people. But the third reason, and this is wonderful, is that by giving, you will encourage others to glorify God. By giving, you will encourage others to glorify God. Look again at verse 13. By their, that's the Jewish Christians, by the Jewish Christians' approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Well, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, let me ask you this question. Why, primarily, were these Jewish Christians glorifying God? Why were they glorifying God? It wasn't just that God has provided for them. The reason these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were glorifying God was because the Gentiles had come to faith in Jesus Christ and Christ had transformed their lives. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Please see this. In America, we are seeing all around us racial tensions and frictions and divisions all around us. And I would argue that perhaps in the first century, things were even worse, at least between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. The Jews thanked God daily that they weren't Gentiles. The Jews refused to eat with Gentiles. The Jews saw the Gentiles as unclean. They were enemies. This isn't long after the Maccabean revolt. And likewise, the Gentiles hated the Jews and hated the Christians. They were the refuse of society. They were monotheist outcasts. They were sport for the Colosseums. They were torches, human torches for the highways. But what do we find in these verses? Through transformed to the extent that they're giving generously, giving sacrificially and even beyond their means to who? To impoverished Jewish Christians they'd never met, who were the refuse even of Jewish society. Can you imagine that happening before the gospel entered their lives? And likewise, we find these Jewish Christians doing what? Doing three things. Verse 12, receiving Gentile gifts with thanksgiving. Verse 13, glorifying God for Gentile conversions and transformations. Verse 14, longing for and praying for these Johnny random Gentiles he'd never even met before. This is absurd. We are witnessing the breaking down of racial barriers, not through mobs or protests or removing statues, but through the heart-transforming, life-changing, nature-renovating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles hated each other, and perhaps we could stay still do. And yet here we are seeing Gentiles, to use Paul's words in chapter 8, begging earnestly to give more than they can afford to societal outcasts they've never even met. While Jews, Christian Jews, are glorifying God for Gentile conversions and longing and even praying for them. How is this? I'll tell you how. It's not through, as I said, social crusades or virtue signaling or megaphones or protests or graffiti. It's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again and ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It is through the invading and life-transforming power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so no wonder Paul says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift. This is the gospel on display, isn't it? This is the gospel that Jesus Christ, who was infinitely rich, became poor to the extent that he was born in the stench of a stable, who lived 30 years as a plebeian carpenter, probably a lot of that without even a father to provide, a man who had nowhere to rest his head, a man who didn't even own a donkey, had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. A man who had nothing, who died naked on a cross. He was poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And so, as a result of that, this is the gospel that Christians, by his grace and supernatural transforming power of the Holy Spirit, want to be like him to the extent that they'll empty their pockets for former enemies and outcasts and strangers and people different to them. That's the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish just by some points of application, and I'll be quick. One, rejoice in the soul cleansing and life transforming power of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the gospel. Two, rejoice that the infinitely rich Jesus Christ entered the poverty of this world and the poverty of the cross that you, Christian, might inherit the infinite riches of heaven, that you might have God Himself. Three, rejoice that God has transformed your life and that you've been adopted into a family where your brothers and sisters transcend biology and race and culture. Four, rejoice that God has provided for your every need. Five, rejoice that God has condescended to use you, even you, not just the person next to you, but you for the extension of His kingdom. Six, rejoice in God that He is so generous that you cannot, it is impossible for you to outgive Him no matter how hard you try. Finally, seven, consider how you can steward your gifts, your wealth, which is actually God's gifts and God's wealth, for His kingdom, to the redound of His glory and the honor of His name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the life-transforming power the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior who was rich and yet became poor so that we might, by His poverty, might become rich. We thank you that you do a work within us that we are willing to treasure Christ to the extent that He is more important than anything else, or wealth, anything. We thank you, O Lord, that we are found in Him and we are part of a family that transcends human barriers. Lord, we pray this evening that you would help us to love one another, to love your church as we love you, and that you give us wisdom and generosity as we seek to serve you in every aspect of our life. These things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit